Brilliant. My wife has just told me that I've been on mute ever since I started. Hopefully you can hear me now. But I'm going to start again. I'm really sorry about that. And please forgive me for my numptiness when it comes to technology. My name is Richard, the numpty. One of the leaders at Kingfisher Church. We are beginning another week of lockdown. As we come into another week of lockdown, one of the things that doesn't change is that God builds his church through his word. He still does that. And that's why we have these Sunday evening Bible studies. The aim of it is to have a 30-minute Bible blast, just 30 minutes looking at the scriptures together. For the last few weeks, Paul Dutton has been taking us through the book of Malachi. We're going to take a little pause from that for the next month, and we're going to come back to our series in Proverbs. That's where we're picking up this evening, Proverbs chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. I'm going to read that for us. You might want to be turning to it in your Bibles. But let me pray for us. Our God in heaven, we praise you that you are sovereign. We praise you that you rule over all the details of our lives. Lord, we praise you that lockdown is not lockdown for you, but you continue to build your church and build your church through your word. And so please, would you give us attentiveness to the scriptures this evening? Lord, please, would you help us? Please, would you bless the technology? Lord, may it not be a hindrance to us, but may we be able to hear your word. And Lord, as your word comes to us, may we be drawn to take refuge in you. And as we take refuge in you, please, would you help us to rejoice. Amen. Patience is a virtue. Catch it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man, goes the saying. I've got no idea at all where that saying comes from. But I reckon that we all know two things about patience. First of all, we know that patience is a good thing. It is a virtue. We admire patience. We think that we should have it. It's a good thing. And secondly, we know that patience is hard to come by, hard to stick with, hard to get. Now, impatience is felt, isn't it? We know that kind of agitation that comes from having to wait, that desire to reach out before time to take hold of something, that kind of racking our brains and trying to work out how not to have to wait. Now, impatience is an itchy sort of thing, and it's hard to be patient. We live in an instant culture. Everything is available now. And the need for patience gets designed out of life. Now, you think about how we watch television. My children have no idea about what it is to watch scheduled TV. So whatever they want to watch is available for them when they want to watch it. How about you? How easy do you find it to be patient? And maybe it depends on what we're waiting for. But when we are not patient, it can reveal that the way that we're seeing the world in some way has gone wonky. Let's see that as we come to this passage in Proverbs. We're returning to our series in Proverbs. And Proverbs is a knobbly book. It's not at all smooth. It is awkward in a way that is meant to unsettle us. It's meant to unsettle us in order to resettle us, but it is knobbly and awkward. But the fundamental principle in the book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, our ability to skillfully navigate through the sea of life is determined by how we relate to the Lord. Now, the only way to live, says Proverbs, the only way to life is where we trust the Lord with every atom of our being, with every moment of our time, with every aspect of our existence. Now, that's what Proverbs pushes us towards. Draws us towards, pokes us towards. The Proverbs pokes us towards the fear of the Lord, trusting the Lord in every detail. And we're in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 comes in a section of Proverbs from running from Proverbs chapter 10 through to Proverbs, kind of middle of Proverbs 22. A section where the kind of multifaceted challenges of life pour out in a kind of seemingly random manner. We have nine verses, though. Let's let's have a look at how they relate to each other. And let me stick up something on the screen to help us here. How do they relate? Impatience. Impatience is something that characterizes the behaviors that are described in our passage. Impatience. First of all, there is being impatient for inheritance. Impatient for inheritance. Look at verse 20. If someone curses their father or mother, the lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. And this verse brings us into a difficult family situation. In fact, verse 20 is an inversion of the commandment, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you, the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, verse 20 is an inversion of that, a cursing of parents, not an honoring of them. Now, what is it that would bring a child to curse their parents? Well, verse 21 gives an example. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. The natural order, pattern of things in a family is that when parents pass away, then they pass down to their children an inheritance, the things that belong to a family, and stay within the family. But if a child grows impatient and grasps out too early for that inheritance, they are wishing an early death upon their parents. They are treating their parents with contempt. And really, these Proverbs are the story that was told by Jesus about the two sons in Luke chapter 15. In that story, there is a younger son, a younger son who thought that he would know, thought he knew what would be best for him. He defined happiness for himself. So he demanded from his father his inheritance early. He took his inheritance and then he turned his back on his home and his father. And in Jesus' story, it turned out just as these Proverbs say. It went very badly wrong, and the boy's ways failed him. And when he came to his senses, the boy realized he could only be happy at home. You see the impatience? This boy, he won't wait for what is coming to him, so he grasps out. He grasps for what he thinks will make him happy, even though it goes against the order and the pattern of God. That is the terrible tyranny of deciding for ourselves what will make us happy. Sheryl Crow sang, "If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad." And that's the mantra of our age, isn't it? People live by it. The measure of what is good and bad is whether it makes you happy now. And they forget the following line in her song. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? And that's what we can sing when we see the prodigal son feeding the swine. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? We are terrible at deciding what is best. But the picture in Proverbs develops as we move into verse 22. Now, in this kind of snippet of a story that's put together in these Proverbs, what if in this story there is a cause for cursing the parents? Then what if those parents were awful parents? What if they were abusive parents? You see, there is being impatient for inheritance. There's also being impatient for wrongs to be put right. You see in verse 22, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Now consider what lies behind this. Harm has been experienced. The proverbs so often hang undefined that the application can be wide, but nobody goes through life without being harmed, and it is wrong. There may well be some harm that you have experienced that stings even as you listen now. it comes to mind, and you wince, and you know, maybe you know that daydream, that fantasy, when your mind drifts and you imagine what it would be like to sort that person out. A number of years ago, I went to do an evangelistic talk at Warwick University. It was an awful experience. I went and I gave the talk, and then I invited questions, and there was a student who put his hand up, but he didn't have a question. He just let rip at me. And I stood there in front of a crowd of people being humiliated and being mocked and being scorned. It came to mind this week. I thought about it just casually. I was daydreaming, and it came to mind. And in that idle moment, I began to imagine the kind of reply that I would like to give him. The kind of reply I'd like to give him so that he was made to feel as little and as stupid as I did. I still remember his name. I don't pray for him as I should. If you find that kind of thing in your heart, wrongs are wrong. Harm is hurtful. But this proverb 22 cautions us, and it's a caution we must tune our ears to. It's a caution about the dangers of being hurt. Now, whenever we suffer wrong, I think we need to go into a kind of heightened state of alert. Because we might think that what we want is justice, but so often all we really want is revenge. And yet, with what is thrown out in Proverbs 22, that there's something a bit more, isn't it? Because this proverb acknowledges harm has been done, wrong has been committed. And there is something that is fundamental to our humanity that cries against it. We have in us, in our hearts, this kind of echo from Eden, that the world was created good, and wrong in every form is corruption. And we long for wrong to be put right. We long for injustice to be dealt with. We long for it. And yet, day after day after day, nothing changes. Maybe we get impatient, frustrated, and so we take matters into our own hands. But we are terrible at dealing out justice. Impatience. There's one more aspect in our passage, is being impatient for inheritance, impatient for wrongs to be put right, and then being impatient for blessings from God. It's easy for us to be casual about our worship of God. Oh, we go through the motions, that's what I mean. No, we sing songs about giving the whole of our life to Jesus. We find ourselves praying much more than what we are thinking. Now, why is it that we do that? Now, why is it that we overcommit? Now, I wonder whether part of it is that we find some comfort in going through the motions. We find some sense of safety by being religious. Well, in our passage, verse 25 is connected into this theme of impatience by a repeated word from verse 21. It's a word about the implications of what comes afterwards. Verse 25 says, it is a trap. This is something that will cause harm. It is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows. This is speaking about being quick to make religious professions, quick to make religious promises and declarations of obedience, being quick without actually thinking about what it means. It's about getting caught into the thrill of the religious moment or the comfort of the religious experience without really considering what you're doing. And the proverb says it is a trap. It is impatience. It is living for the moment rather than waiting for the reality. And you know, in all of this, impatience is not a virtue. In these nine verses, there is only one direct instruction. It comes in verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. How do we catch patience? How do we catch patience? Verse 22, wait for the Lord. And then literally it says, wait for the Lord and he will save you. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. This resonates with many of the Psalms. It's an instruction to be patient. It's saying, don't take it on yourselves, but rely on him. Rest on him. Trust him to save you. Trust him to save you on his terms, in his way, in his timing, but trust him to do it. And this is the whole posture of the believer. The Christian could be called a person who waits for the Lord. And don't mishear what it says. It's only a few words, but don't mishear it. It doesn't say wait, full stop. Wait on its own is not patience. It is madness. Patience, it's biblical patience, it is always needs a promise. A biblical patience is not roll over and give up. Biblical patience is stand back and wait for what is promised. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. A patience is what is given to live in the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. And what these proverbs do in our passage is they help to build up a foundation for patience. A foundation for patience. You see, first of all, patience is built on knowing the Lord. Our passage says, be patient. It says, wait for the Lord. And then it tells us things about the Lord. And what does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord loves justice. You see that in verse 23? The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. Now, we've seen variations of this proverb before, but what it's telling us, the Lord loves justice. What else does it tell us? It tells us the Lord determined destinies. See in verse 24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? A person's steps, this is describing a person who is in their strength. Somebody, when they are at their very best, every step is directed by the Lord, every moment. And then the second half of the verse in contrast, but anybody, what can they understand about the entire direction of their lives? The Lord is sovereign, gloriously and wonderfully directing all the affairs of all people. And what we see doesn't make sense yet. In 354 AD, a man called Augustine was born. He'd become one of the most influential Christian leaders of all time, but it took Augustine ages to become a Christian. There were decades and decades of dithering. And in those decades of dithering, his mother was a believer who prayed for him fervently. And there was one point in Augustine's life when he had decided to leave his family home, to leave his parents, and he was going to move to Rome. He was going to go to the center of the world, to the place where it all happened. And his mother dreaded it, really, really dreaded it. She did not want him to go because she knew that when he went to Rome, he would be exposed to all kinds of terrible, ungodly influences. And so his mother prayed and prayed and begged and pleaded and cried. And she prayed that he would not go. So this is what Augustine wrote in his testament. He wrote, what was she seeking from you, my God, with all those tears, but for you to keep me from setting sail? So that was her prayer. She was praying that the Lord would stop him going to Rome. And then he writes, but your deliberations were profound, and you could hear what the hinge of her longing actually turned on. You didn't attend to what she was seeking then, and your purpose was to make me into what she was always seeking. You were snatching me away through my desires in order to put an end to those very desires. The Lord directs the steps. Now, Augustine chased his sinful desires and he went to Rome. And his mother's godly desires were to keep him from that harm, but the Lord directed his steps. And neither of them could have foreseen how the events would then work together to bring him to faith. Because the Lord determines destinies. The Lord determines destinies. And the Lord, he knows you. See verse 27. Verse 27 gets linked in with a couple of words, human and Lord. They tie it up. It says, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. The human spirit, the spirit, is the breath that comes out. It's saying that the breath that comes out is a kind of searchlight that the Lord uses to expose what goes on in the deepest depths of our person. And the point of the verse is that the Lord knows. He knows you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, the Lord loves justice. The Lord determines destinies, and the Lord knows you. And when we combine these three things together, we see that the Lord providentially organizes all things in accordance with ultimate justice. And when we hold these three things together, the Lord loves justice, he determines destinies, and he knows you. When we hold them together and follow them through the scriptures, it leads through the scriptures and it leads us to a man who is carrying a cross up a hill. See, if the Lord did not love justice, then there would be no Calvary. The Lord detests injustice. It is repugnant to him. In order to save sinners, sin must be punished. And so Romans chapter 3 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now God presented Christ to be the final object of his wrath against sin. His wrath against our sin, against my sin, and against yours. Now our sin deserves the punishment of God. And yet the atoning sacrifice was offered, and that punishment that should have fallen on us fell on him. So Romans 3 says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, his justice. He did it because he loves justice. And so he organized the whole of history. Even the wicked plans of those who plotted and killed our Lord Jesus, he organized all of it to demonstrate his justice, because the Lord loves justice. And he knows you. Verse 27 of our passage, he has seen to the bottom of our sinful souls. He's seen much further than we see of ourselves. And Christ went and he suffered what we deserved, so that every last sin was counted for and paid for and dealt with, and it's all been written off by the blood of Christ. You see, the point is that patience is built on knowing what the Lord is like. And he loves justice. So we can trust that his plan is to put right everything that is wrong, because he loves justice. And think about that. Because that means that there is no harm that you have experienced that will not be absolutely compensated. If we hear something like that and we say, but I'm a sinner, and I deserve the harm I've experienced. Maybe. On the cross, Christ experienced all the harm your sin deserves. And he didn't leave any over for you to pay for. The justice demands a reckoning. Now, we know that, don't we? And that then is why we are so confident that our sins are forgiven. In John's first letter, in the first chapter, it says, God will forgive you because he is gracious. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says, God will forgive you because he is just. And our sins cannot be punished twice. And Christ has paid in full so we will not have to, cannot do so. The Lord determines destinies, so we trust. Everything will be absolutely compensated. Everything will be put right. So what do? Oh, my friends, we wait. We wait for the Lord. Patience, true godly patience, not waiting for nothing. It's waiting for the Lord. It's built on remembering what the Lord is like. And patience is cultivated by looking to the Lord's King. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 of our passage, the King appears. What's he doing? It says, a wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. What is this king doing who appears? He is doing the Lord's work. The Lord loves justice, and the king appears on the scene to administer justice. Now, all governing authorities, in some sense, are in place for this reason. And yet there is a supreme fulfillment of verse 26. This is the wise king, the work of the wise king. And who is the wise king? Well, wisdom in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. This is the king who lives in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Isaiah is looking forward to David's son, one who will be born in the royal line of David. And he says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah says he will come. And then many years afterwards, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says the same. John the Baptist says, after me will come the one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ. He is the wise king. He is the king who will eradicate all wickedness from the world. This is where we catch patience. When we lift our eyes to the King of Kings, to the great King Jesus. Look what it says in verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. Oh, we apply that to King Jesus. And we find what kind of love his throne is built upon. The love that his throne is built upon is a love that makes the Apostle Paul exclaim in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, what of all the things that cause that itchy impatience within us? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the love that upholds the throne of Christ the King. It's the love that will never, ever, ever let you go. That's why the justice of King Jesus is a comfort to us. King Jesus, he will eradicate all wickedness. He will right all wrongs. He will wipe away all tears. He will banish all evil and corruption. He will get rid of all the filth and all the injustice. He will clear his threshing floor. And when he is done, it will be done. The justice of Christ, the justice of King Jesus, it is only a comfort because we are held by the love of Christ. You know, patience is hard. Patience is rare. And we all know the irritation, the desperation, the bodge job we do on life, the bodge job we do because we answer deep questions too easily. Why can't I have it now? If it makes me happy, it can't be that bad, can it? And why can't I have justice now? And why can't it just be sorted out now? Why can't I go and sort it out? And we end up sitting in the pigsty, longing to eat the pig's food. We're out of our mind and we've forgotten about home. So we lack patience when we have not come to our senses. And what do we do when that itch of impatience rises up? What do? I remember the scriptures. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Lift your eyes up to the wise King Jesus. Trust that he loves justice more than you do, and he will sort it out. Trust that he is sovereign, and he's able to work out his perfect purposes in his perfect timing. And trust that he is the King of love, and nothing, nothing will separate you from his love. And he is our King. So wait. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. And until then, let's be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, great King Jesus, we praise you that you are the King of justice and the King of love. So we lift our eyes to you. May we trust you. And in all the impatience of life, please, would you teach us to wait for the Lord and know the promise that you will save us. Help us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Amen. Next Sunday evening, we will be continuing live at 5 in the book of Proverbs. Thank you for joining me. God bless.